This is the final day of the Thy Kingdom Come campaign, or perhaps I should say the climax, actually. You've seen the videos, you've received the emails, you've prayed the prayers. Was it useful and helpful?
Yes.
Thank you. Two things I'd like to say now before we watch the final video. Don't stop praying. Keep praying for those people on your list to become Christians. Keep praying, your kingdom come, your will be done. In me, in you, in Oakham, and in Rutland. We want to be the disciples that God created us to be signed up to his plan and purposes, doing things his way, and praying for the Holy Spirit to come and help us. And secondly, if any of this has made a difference to you, let me know, send me an email or whatever, or if you've seen a prayer answered in somebody else's life as a result of your praying Thy Kingdom Come prayers, let me know. We can share any testimonies on Sunday mornings to encourage us to keep on praying. And just to let you know, there are loads more videos available on the website and on YouTube. If you look for Thy Kingdom Come on YouTube, you'll find loads more. They've all come out in the last few days. So we'll watch the video now.
Prayer rests on the conviction that the strongest power in the world is unseen. Thy Kingdom Come is built on this conviction given to us by Jesus. Often when we pray, we don't see immediate results, but we know we should trust and believe that God hears our prayers. The testimony of many people is that God has used the prayers and witness of others to bring the reality of the good news to their lives. I'd like to give you an example and tell you about a friend of mine, Brian. As he sat, beginning his fourth time in prison at the age of 20, he felt life couldn't get any worse.
When I was 18, through a whole set of rather unfortunate circumstances, I ended up getting incredibly involved with drugs. And then I became homeless. And off the back of that, I ended up in prison. All that time I was in prison, people were praying for me. And to my amazement, my solicitor was a Christian. My probation officer was a Christian. My cellmate was exploring faith and was a Christian. It was almost like wherever I went, I couldn't get away from God. In fact, once my probation officer threw a Bible at me and said, "You should read this, Brian." After being arrested for the fourth time, I ended up in a probation hostel. And in that probation hostel, sitting on my bed, I opened up the Bible, and the Bible spoke to me so powerfully about the fact that Jesus saves. And at that moment, on my own, in that probation hostel, I gave my life to Jesus, and my life was radically transformed.
Brian's life is evidence of the years of prayer, the gentle nudges from friends, and even the not-so-gentle probation officer who threw a Bible at him. We all have people in our lives who don't know about Jesus and the difference he longs to bring to them.
We get this wonderful opportunity to be involved in people's secret history, the history that is unseen, of people who don't give up, who persevere. In a world where the culture is instant, we need to be the people who don't give up in praying, because when we pray, God is at work.
Every invite to church, every gentle conversation about God, every prayer for a friend in God's hand contributes to someone's secret history. That is why your prayers matter. They really matter. Never underestimate the power and influence that your prayers have on the world. In prayer, God invites us to be his partners in the transformation of the world through transformed lives. So join us for Thy Kingdom Come 2018.
It would be great to share some of the testimonies, some of the answers to prayer in the coming weeks. So now on to our short message, as Suzanne said. And it will be. We've been juggling a few different themes this morning. Thy Kingdom Come prayers, Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Pentecost as the church's birthday, and you may have had cake. However, the key verse for all of this is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said to the disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." At the beginning of this year, at the same time as Steve was starting his series in Acts, focusing on "You will be my witnesses," I was thinking about Acts 1 verse 8 as well, and thinking particularly about, you will receive power to be my witnesses. I wanted to understand a bit more about what happened in the upper room at Pentecost to transform the disciples from the ordinary men they were into the apostles they became. I wanted to understand if there was an upper room experience that we could have which would equip us to be witnesses in Oakham and Rutland and beyond. At that point, I started a bit of a Bible study into the whole upper room question, which took me from the upper room the disciples used when they celebrated the Last Supper with Jesus, through an unknown number of upper rooms where they met and prayed for the next 50 days leading up to Pentecost. Now we've arrived at the day of Pentecost, it seems a good opportunity to have a look at it together and pray some upper room prayers, expecting to receive that same power from the Holy Spirit. The upper room where Jesus and the disciples celebrated the Last Supper was indeed an upstairs room, but it's also described as a large guest room that was furnished and set out for the Passover meal. This is the kind of room that wasn't available in Bethlehem for Mary and Joseph some 30-odd years previously. This one was probably the guest room in a rich man's house, and tradition has it that it could have belonged to Nicodemus. The disciples were instructed to follow a man carrying a water jar and ask for the room in what may have been a supernatural encounter or an arrangement Jesus had previously made with the owner of the house. The room is also described as being on an upper floor, which would be normal in houses at that time. We know that the disciples met Jesus in Jerusalem after the crucifixion for about a week, and also in Galilee. But then just before he ascended back to heaven from the Mount of Olives in Bethany, he told them to stay in Jerusalem. The ascension took place 40 days after the crucifixion. Over that period, between the crucifixion and ascension, Jesus talks to them about the promise of the Holy Spirit a number of times. Luke writes in chapter 24 about Ascension Day itself. Jesus said, "And now I will send the Holy Spirit upon you, just as my Father promised. Don't begin telling others yet. Stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." And then Jesus led them out along the road to Bethany. Lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them, and then began rising into the sky and went on to heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem filled with mighty joy, and were continually in the temple praising God. Then Luke picks up the story again in the book of Acts. In one of these meetings, he, Jesus, told them not to leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon them in fulfillment of the Father's promise, a matter he had previously discussed with them. "John baptized you with water," he reminded them, "but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit in just a few days." And then in verse 8, just before Jesus left them on Ascension Day, he told them, "But when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power to testify about me with great effect to the people in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth about my death and resurrection." And in verse 12, they were at the Mount of Olives when this happened. And so now they walked the half mile back to Jerusalem and held a prayer meeting in an upstairs room of the house where they were staying. It's quite hard to pick out the timeline and to know what the disciples were doing and where in the days between the crucifixion and the ascension. But we do know there were 10 days in between the ascension and Pentecost in the period when he told them to stay in Jerusalem when they were praying. When they got back to the city after the ascension, they went to the upstairs room in the house where they were staying. Was this the same upper room as the one where they'd had the Last Supper? Possibly not. A different word is used in the Greek. There's a suggestion that this room is on the top floor or under the roof, a kind of attic room where people might go to be quiet and away from the busyness of the rest of the house. We make the assumption that they spent all their time in the room praying, but Luke's account of the ascension in Luke 24 says they were continually in the temple praising God. And this raises the question of where they were on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. Acts chapter 2 verses 2 to 4 give us very few details. 7 weeks had gone by since Jesus' death and resurrection, and the day of Pentecost had now arrived. As the believers met together that day, suddenly there was a sound like the roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies above them, and it filled the house where they were meeting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Although we sometimes have the impression that the disciples spent all their time in the room where they had the Last Supper, we don't really know that. And actually, it doesn't really matter where they were. They probably had one upper room where they mainly met for prayer, but would that room hold the 120 who were present on the day of Pentecost? On the day of Pentecost, it only says house where they were meeting and not room. Some scholars have speculated that they met in a synagogue near to the temple, or even somewhere in the temple itself, as both the synagogue and the temple could be described as a house. The place didn't really matter. And this is quite important for us as we think about possibly leaving this building here. The church isn't a place, it's a gathered people. Did they know that the day of Pentecost was the day that the Holy Spirit would come? It was an important festival for them. They might have sensed something. What did they expect to happen? Jesus had told them quite a bit about how the Holy Spirit would enable them to continue to meet with him when he said, "I will be with you always to the end of the age." But he said nothing about what it would look like. Why did they need the Holy Spirit to come? We think of the power of the Holy Spirit being necessary for them to do the miracles and signs and wonders performed by the disciples, particularly in the book of Acts. But the disciples had been able to preach the gospel and heal people and deliver them from demons in the authority of Jesus right from the early days of being with Jesus when he sent them out first, just the 12 and then the 72. So what happened on the day of Pentecost? What did it look like? Let's have a look at the passage again in a bit more detail. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a mighty wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Well, they were all together in one place. It doesn't much matter where they were, but they were all together, all 120 of them. It happened suddenly, unexpectedly, with no warning. The sound came from the sky above them, from heaven, from God. There was a sound, a noise. The word used implies a loud noise. There was a blowing of a violent wind, a mighty rushing wind, a roaring sound. I've heard accounts from recent years of people who have experienced a similar arrival of the Holy Spirit, who have described the sound like aircraft going overhead, except that the sound continued much longer than it would take an aircraft to fly over, and the sound filled the place where they were praying. A fire appeared to them, which divided itself until individual tongues of fire were resting on each of their heads, a shape like a physical tongue. When they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled to capacity, full, completed. The word for spirit is the same word as wind. There was the sound of wind. There was the picture of fire shaped like tongues, visual representations of the words themselves, word and spirit working together. Then they began to speak with other tongues, and some of this was identified by people outside as actual language. Jews from other countries heard the sound of the wind, then they heard the disciples speaking in other languages, in their languages. The disciples were speaking the mighty deeds of God, the wonderful works, the magnificent acts of God. the effect of the Holy Spirit was to cause them to worship and praise God. The people who witnessed it were amazed and perplexed. Some people thought they were drunk. We can only speculate as to what the disciples were doing that made them think that. Maybe they were laughing, maybe staggering around, we don't know. This was loud. It was spectacular. Nothing had ever been seen or heard like it. It was seen and heard by the disciples and heard by the crowd outside. This would have made a staggering impression on the disciples. They would have been changed forever by this encounter. They would have been talking about it for the rest of their lives. A crowd gathered as a result of this, and Peter preached to them. The city was full of worshippers for Pentecost. They might have been meeting somewhere near the temple for such a large crowd to gather at 9 a.m. And the Old Testament festival of Pentecost was a harvest festival. And we know that on that morning, 3,000 people came to know Jesus. They became believers. So it was certainly a harvest of people. This was what was prophesied. In Matthew 3, verse 11, John the Baptist told the crowd, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." On that day, God, who had before lived in a temple, started living in the believers. They became temples of the Holy Spirit, the living stones. But the 10 days of waiting and praying were never repeated. We shouldn't expect that same Pentecost experience today. But we don't have to wait like they did to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can ask to be filled, and we will receive the Holy Spirit. This is a prayer that God loves to answer. What did Pentecost mean for the disciples? The disciples needed a different kind of power to carry on Jesus' mission without him there to direct them. A new power. They needed to know that he was still with them. To remember all the things that he told them. To believe that they had the authority to act in his name. To learn how to pray. To learn how to hear from God. To learn to trust God. They needed to have that boldness, that courage, that confidence to speak out, to be the witnesses for Jesus and to preach. They needed strength and endurance. And they needed to follow Jesus' example. What does Pentecost mean for us? They needed the Holy Spirit to do all those things. And so do we. If we are believers, we therefore have the Holy Spirit in us. And we have Jesus' authority to do the things that he did in his name. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have the power, the boldness and courage and strength to be witnesses for him in our everyday lives. Jesus is our example. He was filled with the Holy Spirit at his baptism, identified as the Son of God. And then after he'd been through the temptation for 40 days in the wilderness, he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the meaning of the Greek word used for power, dunamis, which gives us our word dynamite, is also used for miracles and mighty works. In John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus told his disciples, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the work I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." After Pentecost, the disciples were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and hence the very word of God was living in them. And they were therefore enabled to speak forth the word of God in a new way, with boldness, power, and authority. And so are we. They were literally baptized in fire, and so are we. This message isn't part of the DNA series on culture, values and identity, but this attribute is clearly something that we want to have as disciples and as a church. Can we receive by faith what they received in their bodies? We can. We see evidence of bold preaching from men and women moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. And since there is only one Spirit, we have to conclude that that same Spirit lives in us too. Our hearts can burn within us as we are moved by God to speak boldly in whatever situation he puts us in. We must receive by faith that Spirit that was first poured out on the first disciples on the first day of Pentecost after the crucifixion. He comes if we seek him, if we ask him. While I was still preparing this message, very early one morning, I was awake and I had a picture of you lot sat all out there and I was standing up here. And I could see you with tongues of fire on your heads, each one of you, which represents all the various gifts and attributes and characteristics of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, it may well be the attributes and the characteristics of the Holy Spirit that you need right now, you need for tomorrow. The tongues of fire that were resting on each one of us were the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the specific gifts that he gives us, which are aspects of the character of the Holy Spirit. And so there's just a few that I've picked out here. And for each one of you, it'll be different. It might be power or compassion, boldness, energy, vision, determination, strength, joy, love, or peace. And there's a kind of light shining out of us, which is a reflection of the glory that Jesus says dwells within us, something that suggests the fire.